G'day and welcome to the City on a Hill podcast. I'm Guy, Senior Pastor of City on a Hill, a movement of churches across Australia united around the central mission of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Whether you're on your morning commute or sitting down with a warm cup of coffee, I hope this message fuels your faith, hope, and love. And while we're here, let me encourage you to prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. You can do that by heading to cityonahill.com.au. God bless. Look forward to connecting soon.
G'day. My name's Louis, lead pastor of this church. Best job in the world, the best part of the world. Love you all. And these are the days, people. These are the days swinging into autumn. The sun is a bit lower. The shade is cast a bit longer. The skies are blue. The wind is cool. And we have smiles on our faces because Jesus is alive. And he's the best. Chuck out the rest. Keep your round of applause going. Everyone that just did an amazing job at the Working Bee, amazing. Thank you. You know who you are. If you don't know who was here doing the Working Bee, if you missed it, they're the people that before we sang, they got up like this. Ugh! And they don't want to see another rake again for the rest of their life. Really wonderful day. Thank you so much. Super proud to be a part of this church with you all and a valuable investment into the future of us here. Everything that we do is an investment into another 160 years. Massive thank you to Joash, who's heading up that ministry, church council, by the way, with Emily, Lisa, himself, and Kirby. And I feel like that's all of them. They're doing a great job and a great support to me. And big thank you to Esther and Mark. They undersold everything that they've been doing over the past like 2 months. There's been tradies coming, like sometimes three a day, to get quotes on what we need to do. You know, they're building a stockpile of good information and data for good quality decision making and for wise spending of the money we have left. We are asset rich, but we're cash poor because, hey, we're a church plant that's only like 4.5 years old, but we now have property, which is just like there is a God. Give those guys a high five. Like Esther, she won't tell you this, but she's a qualified draftsperson with an advanced diploma in sustainability and design and building. So she's awesome in this space. Mark was a former roofing plumber and a certified builder, and he has 27 years in the construction industry. So he obviously started when he was 5. And Dan, who's a part of that as well, he's just all muscle. So, you know, if something's happening, it's because he rocked up. He's just like, just let me flex, Louis, and it'll get done. So that's been great. Big thanks to those guys. Here's an important thing for you to know, for you to be thinking about, for you to do. Next Sunday is the last week in Esther. Do you know what's after that? A resounding Easter. Well done, everyone. That's awesome. Hey, you might have noticed, but we've been making room for you to bring your friends. I want you to consider Easter to be, for you, an invitation with a plus one. Bring someone. Be like, hey, I don't know what you normally do every year, but come and celebrate the most significant thing that's ever happened in all of human history, someone crucified and then come back to life with the forgiveness of sins and a fresh start and salvation and joy forevermore. But maybe you want to bring someone in to hear that, because I promise you, I'll preach that. And I'll invite them to new life everlasting. You bring them along. Good Friday and Easter Sunday will be here. So do that. Make it a priority. Come party. We're going to do lunch on the Sunday. Em is heading up soup and sandwiches once again. You'll get email links for that. And if you go to the, it feels so bad effort, but so much joy effort to invite people and you feel like it falls on deaf ears and you didn't get an opportunity, but then your friend feels guilty that they didn't come, be reassured, because we don't only want to do Easter, but in about a month's time, we're also going to be hosting a course called Explaining Christianity. So we don't want Easter to be this flash in the pan, but we want you to feel confident that you can invite someone onto something. That if there's intrigue, if there's curiosity, if there's just like, hey, look, this Jesus guy sounds pretty legit, I would be keen to find out more. You can say, well, come with me to a short 5-week course that my church is running for free called Explaining Christianity, which will happen around in May. It's really significant. It'll be great. So just invite towards that. And be praying for that. Really good. I think that's all the extra stuff I needed to say, but Easter, get ready. It's a banger. You know what else is a banger? Esther chapters 8 and 9. That's where we are now. Let me pray, and then we'll get started in this text. God, your plan for all things is to make Christ Jesus glorious and beloved. Jesus, you in flesh with a body, you are now in heaven, always living to intercede for us. And we thank you. And we ask that your prayers for our lives would be more profoundly fulfilled this day. Please grow in us holiness. Inflame our hearts with a greater love for you and our fellow man. And help us to love you more. Help us to hate sin more. And help us to become the people you have truly made us to be. Do this through the indwelling work and presence of your Holy Spirit, we pray. And through the preaching of your word. Amen. Esther chapter 8 and 9. In the past 7 episodes of the chapters coming up to where we are today, it's been one heck of a ride, hasn't it? You've been following along, been reading the book of Esther. It's a banger. So far, we've seen this unlikely young girl elevated to the throne whilst keeping a lot of things hidden, her Godward identity. We've had her uncle Mordecai, who's been working in the background, doing favors for the king, supporting Esther. And then we've had this nationwide conspiracy and plot of this evil man, Haman, who out of his hatred for everything that Esther and Mordecai stood for, he has now approached the king. We've seen this, and he's like, I'll give you some cash so I can kill all the Jews. So if you're one of God's covenant people in the land, you're just like, that's not good for my 5-year plan in the office. There's a day set on the calendar for when there is a permission for everyone to basically be like, the 13th day of the 12th month, you go kill some of God's covenant people and you can go plunder their goods. And it's an edict from the king. Not so good, but God, he's tricky. He's tricky, God. He put Esther on the throne. He's got Mordecai in the background. Mordecai was elevated. Haman was some way humiliated. And Esther puts on a big meal, 2 big meals for the king and Haman. And anyway, king's just like, this was pretty good brisket. What do you want? And Esther's just like, come again to another meal. And he's just like, I thought the brisket was good. I mean, this freshly caught tuna that you've had brought in, like, who was the spear fisherman that did that? Probably someone from City on Hill Surf Coast, just lit. Anyway, and this is just like, my thing that I would like you to do is, there's someone that's planning to kill me and my uncle and all my people. Can you deal with that, please? And so in this beautiful, comical, ironic twist, Haman has now got a hanging and he is dead. Haman's dead, which is like, yeah, go God. Doing God things, complete twist. So there's now, like, the plan is the edict is still in action. So what's to happen? So S is just like, hey, King Xerxes, can I ask something else? Can we please now write a new law, a new decree, a new edict? Because we're still a bit worried. Haman's dead, but all of his posse are still like, we're going to go kill God's people. And so this is what we've just been reading in chapters 8 and 9. This is Esther and the king chatting, Mordecai exalted, and then the king's just like, well, you can't revoke what I said. You can't say cancelled, but what you can do is write a new thing. You can write a new thing. So he gives his ring, takes it off Haman's cold, dead fingers as he's just hanging there, impaled on the thing. So, I don't know if you wanted that image, but he did it. And he gives it to Mordecai, and Mordecai wipes off the blood, puts it on his own hand. He's just like, oh, all right, I'm going to start writing my new edict. New edict goes across the land, and it is, you can defend yourself, God's people. That's not illegal. Defend yourself on that day. Defend yourself. New boy now in a position of military leadership. His name's Mordecai. He's one of God's people. Look at what God did. Big twist. Boom. And you can defend yourself, God's people. And then this goes out, and if you're one of God's people, you're just like, oh, joy. Got a right to defend myself. Look at what God's been doing. And then what's going on? And like Mordecai's up there. He's got a position of prominence, wearing the royal robes on the king's horse. So there's now a state of optimism in the land and preparation towards the day. And the day comes, doesn't it? We read about it. Mark read it for us. The day comes. What happens? There's still people that attack God's people. There's still a lot of people that attack God's people seeking to plunder their goods under edict number one. But then there is defense under edict number two, and over 75,000 of these attackers die. God wins. God's people win. Yeah, you is right. And there's a couple little notes there. If you read all through all those chapters, it says that God's people did not plunder the goods of their enemies. They were simply just, look, this is a peacekeeping operation. Orders for opening fire is only if fired upon. And they protected one another. They protect those around them. And there was even some people in that community that were so compelled by what was going on amidst God's people. They're just like, I want to be on their team. I want to be in their family. Whatever they, well, I'll have what they're having. That's what they were saying. We're in the second last section of Esther next week. We're going to close this thing off. And I'm going to again just tell you how awesome Jesus is and how good God is. But this week, I have three things for us to take away from this passage. Three things, observations from these two chapters in the book of Esther. The first observation is, if you are one of God's people, if you're one of God's people, you'll be okay. The second observation is, being okay doesn't mean you're lazy. Doesn't mean you're lazy. And the third one is anti-laziness. Anti-laziness is a powerful picture. Anti-laziness is a powerful picture. So let's crack open that first one. Esther 8 and 9. If you're one of God's people, you will be okay. It's party time right now in Persia, if you're one of God's people, isn't it? Haman is hung up in the gallows. Mordecai is in the position of promise. The new edict has been written. Haman's hanging. Esther's exalted. And Mordecai is promoted. He is placed into a position of power. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that old little Mordecai, who only days before was in the sackcloth and ashes, lamenting and mourning at the fact that his whole people were going to be killed, is now wearing royal robes with Haman's position of authority with a signet ring? It says, it's a beautiful verse, chapter 9, verse 1, it says, the reverse occurs. The reverse occurs. The world had a lot of plans for God's people, but God's plan overcomes the world's plans. The reverse occurred. If you're one of God's people, you are going to be okay. They were okay, weren't they, in the land of Persia? They came out on top. They were okay. And I mean, look, are we really surprised? We read this, and I mean, I remember reading through Esther for the first time. It gripped me. It's like, what is going to happen here? The suspense, the drama, the narrative and literary genius. And then you step back after you read it all, you're like, am I really surprised that this is what happened? I mean, Genesis, you know, we started earlier in the Bible, Genesis, Joseph, you know, unjustly in jail to then being in political power in a palace. Like, oh, okay, the reverse occurred. All right, okay. But God, he has a habit of this. Exodus, you know, God's people in Egypt, God's power, then to make them being from slaves to become sons. The reverse occurred. What about Joshua? Joshua, just, you know, the people of God, they've just been on a very long walk and they're tired. And it's just like, now you're going to overcome this city of Jericho with all of its mighty men, this great military outpost. And so Joshua, God's like, Joshua, time for you to take a walk. Don't take your sword, but take your trumpet. And they do some laps of 7 days. And then on the seventh day, kablam, it all implodes and the reverse occurs. They get to take the city. There's Joshua. And I mean, we don't have time. We'll talk about Gideon and his gang to fight an army. We've got David and his Nerf gun to fight a giant. We've got Daniel and his lion's den. If you're one of God's people, you'll be okay. I love this picture of God that we get from the Old Testament. This is just the Old Testament here. That's just Old Testament examples, you know. We live in a world today, so it's like, oh, the God of the Old Testament, he's an angry God. He's an angry God. I like the New Testament God. I like Jesus. Are you reading your Old Testament? The reverse occurs. The Lord, he says, when God introduces himself, I'm the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping love for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, who will by no means clear the guilty, but visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. See, God is like comically powerful, amazingly good, and that just always at just the right time, he's righting wrongs and he rewards his sons for their faithfulness under fire. If you're one of God's people, you'll be okay. What else do we see in these two chapters of Esther? Well, being okay, just because you're going to be okay, doesn't mean you're lazy. Doesn't mean you're lazy. God's people, it says that once the new edict went out, they started gathering. They started getting ready to defend themselves. You know, God's people at this time, before the great onslaught came, before the 13th day of the 12th month came, of when there would be permission to take up arms, to kill and to plunder, they might have had one of their boys, Mordecai, in a position of prominence and power, able to direct satraps and officials and governors and royal agents. They might have had all that, but they still had to get ready, didn't they? They have still work to be done. They still had to fight. And we're reminded that this was just no small, mean app of Clash of Clans that they got to sit back distantly from. It says over 76,000 people they had to defend against. So many of the enemies they had to kill. There was still a fight they had to enter into. They still had to engage. It wasn't like Mordecai's on the throne, sit down and wait for the day of glory. It's like, get to work. Being okay doesn't mean you're lazy. They weren't lazy. And their anti-laziness, by not being lazy, their anti-laziness, it was a powerful picture. It was a powerful picture. Everyone looking in on the lives of God's covenant people. Do you notice what happened? See, many, it says, many became Jews from what they were seeing in the lives of God's people. Many of the people became Jews. It doesn't tell us exactly what their anti-laziness looked like in preparation for the day of fighting and getting ready, but they're getting ready. They're gathering together to defend themselves. They're sharpening their swords. They're fortifying their homes. They're instructing their children for what is coming. Come, sit down here, little Johnny. So 3 days' time on the calendar, 13th day of the 12th month. So it's the 10th day of the 12th month. There's actually going to be a lot of people that want mummy and daddy dead. And you too. They're going to try and kill us. So many people are going to try and take all of our stuff. Why? Well, there's a lot of evil in this world. So that's why you've been seeing daddy, you know, repping it out at the gym. You know, just getting his sword drill ready, you know. That's why you've seen mum, you know. She's been praying with you that prayer every night for the last few nights, you know. That's why we've been learning the history of our people, God's people. That's why we've been spending so much more time reading God's word and knowing how powerful our God is so we can be confident to fight on that day. I'm sure they would have been getting ready, having provisions ready for when the attack comes, you know, lining up all your ammunition ready to go, you know, you got water, good, okay, we got defense, sandbags are in, okay, and they're God's people, they would have been praying. You think they would have been praying for the fight to come? God, give me strength to fight, give me wisdom to discern the attacks of others, give me courage. I reckon their finances, their spending of money probably would have looked a little bit different as well. Do I go and do I suss out and get that new car? Do I think I need to renovate the kitchen this week? I don't know what I'm going to be doing with my cash for the next couple of months. Oh, that's right. There's a day of war coming. Maybe I'm going to invest my cash a little bit differently in the defense of my own soul and my families and my friends around me who are also God's people. And I imagine that the way they spent time probably looked different too. You want some overtime this week, mate? No, mate. I'm actually going to go spend some time with my family and my fellow Jewish people because we don't know how much time we've actually got left. There's a very real chance that in, 14 days from now, I could be dead because there's a fight coming. So I'm actually choosing to prioritize a little bit differently. I don't know how it's going to go. So I'm actually going to make the most of the days that I've got. I'm preparing myself, preparing my family, preparing my own soul for what is going to feel like a day of judgment. I'm confident in God, but I don't know what it looks like on the ground. That's their anti-laziness. I suspect we would have seen. That's what I would have been doing. That's what I would have been doing. I don't know what you would be doing if there was the two edicts on the ground. I don't know what you would be doing. But, you know, people notice. People notice their anti-laziness, don't they? People notice. And other people become Jews. Why? It says, verse 16, fear came on them. Fear. The reality of God's realness became obvious. It's not in the text, but I imagine if you're not one of God's covenant people at this time, leading up to the 13th day on the 12th month, all you're beginning to hear around you from God's people that you know is, you know, they're waiting in the coffee line, ready, and then there's this like, oh, hey, you know, a week to go, right? Yeah, a week to go. Is it, bro, it'll be okay. It's just like you heard the story. You know what happened with Moses. We'll be fine. God's got our back. We'll be all right. Are you sure, man? I'm getting worried. Nah, mate, just let me tell you the good news again. God is for his people. God loves you. God is going to be with us. He will fight for us. And you're there. Iced latte, please. Who are those guys? Retelling stories. They would have seen these people around them. Different set of priorities to what they would have had. What's going on there? To see this around them would have been thought-provoking. It would have been compelling. See, they would have noticed God's covenant people being together, looking up to the one who had control, who was for them. And we know that there were some that they were just like, I don't have that in my life. It would have led to a longing to being with them. Many people of the country became Jews. Now, side note, is this unusual? Is this like the only time in Scripture that we see people that aren't Jews or God's covenant people go on to Team Jesus, go into God's family? Is this the only time? No, it happens multiple times through the book of the Bible. Leading up to this, already the history of God's plan has already shown that in the book of Exodus, we see in verses 12, 38, as the people exit out of Egypt, there is what is called the mixed multitude, not just Jews, but there is a whole extra set of people coming out with the Jews, those looking to also be liberated from the coercive, manipulative evil of their land. They wanted to seek refuge in God. The mixed multitude went out with God's people in the book of Exodus. And then there's also in the book of Joshua, who do we see? We see Rahab, the prostitute that does work in the walls for the people of that city. And it's from a fear of the Lord. She sees the people's power and she knows that God is with them. And she's just like, I want to turn from my life and I want to start a new life with you guys. I heard that your God is merciful and that he would take me. And she does, and she becomes part of Jesus ancestry.com. Wow. And if it's not only also in Joshua, we got like, it's like just Rahab. There's also like the Gibeonites. Remember the Gibeonites? Man, it was so much fun preaching on the, go back to the sermon on Joshua. I had fun preaching that sermon. But you know, from their fear of the Lord, it says their fear of the Lord, they approached in faith for forgiveness, for mercy, and for kindness of God. The story of God's action in this world has been one of him just taking people in. Those that are just like, man, God's real. Those that are just like, I'm developing actually a deep respect for God, of who he is and his power and his might. I think he's legit, you know, and then there's a decided reverence that's going on in their souls. You know, they're just like, hold on a minute. I can have a hope that's not within just myself, one that is external to me, one that has always been there. One that it is good and merciful and kind and that will take me in. There is a dawned realization for people that aren't God's people. And when they see hope outside of themselves, hope that is eternal, they find themselves going, you know what? I don't need a pay rise. I need the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The people of the land, I reckon they've now got a bit of pretty good view of what's been happening. These that have turned from their way of life to become one of God's people. You know, they saw in Xerxes, he was the partying prince. He didn't really do anything. You know, they saw in Haman, he was the sociopathic schizophrenic. And they saw in Nebuchadnezzar before them, it wasn't in Pharaoh. And they go, look, it wasn't in me. I'm going to be a crummy king. So now they have, and then they have this scenario playing out in front of their eyes. Two edicts. What am I going to do? Choice of two leaders. Haman on one side, hate, killing, plundering. Oh, okay, that sounds compelling. Mordecai, peace, defense. God. And if they still haven't made a decision lead up to that day, then what do they see? Haman's team. They lose. 10 of Haman's sons, they're just like, and hang up Haman's sons to show them that they really lost. Not only is Haman dead, but we're actually killing his entire lineage now. There's justice, everybody. Look at it hanging up there. God's justice. God's people. An absolute underdog in the face of the world. And then not only did they win, they won with ease and they won with honor. And they used their strength not to exploit, but to defend. They didn't plunder the goods of their enemies. They simply warded off the enemy's attack. Their posture was to make peace, not profit. God's people, peace-loving, not exploiting. If you're one of God's people, it's going to be okay. Being okay doesn't mean you're lazy. Anti-laziness is a powerful picture to the world around us. We can become a compelling community that is God's community. We can know the safety of God's community. We can share in the joy of God's community. We share the purpose of God's community. We have the evidence of God's work in his people as a worthwhile community. And there is certainly benefit and blessing in being under God's care. Three observations from Esther 8 and 9. Now, that's largely the reality of God's people back then, isn't it? Ancient story in Persia, happening around the time of the temple being rebuilt. Largely the physical reality of God's people back then. So we got to ask, like, we're obviously not living in Persia. Living in Australia in the year 2024. How does the story of the Bible continue to play out and form and develop to impact us right now? Does this story have any weight or bearing to us? Maybe you already know. Maybe from those 3 points, you're like, I know what I got to do. I know who I am. But let's just lean in for a moment. Let's just ask the question, like, what difference does Jesus make? With the revelation that he comes and he teaches, Jesus, the great prophet, priest, and king, what does he add to this story for us to consider it for ourselves today? Well, we see that when Jesus steps onto the scene, so then Jesus enters in, he has a plan greater for people that greater than, he has a plan for us, he has a plan for you and me that is greater than just your temporary physical existence. So that's all what's going on in Persia. It's just this physical battle, you know, one moment in time, it's going to happen. God's got him. That's okay. It's a great story. When Jesus comes in, he's just like, I'm onto something more. I've got more. More than just what's temporary and what's physical, he intends on doing miracles that are eternal and spiritual. I think when God wants us to read Esther 8 and 9, he goes, okay, that's what God is doing in the physical realm. See some stories there, got some stuff going on there. And then Jesus rocks up, he's just like, let me tell you what I want to do in the spiritual realm. Not only what's temporary, but what's eternal. See, when Jesus turns up on the scene, we got this written down for us too in the history of the Bible. Jesus, it says, from that time when he started his ministry, he started saying, repent, change your way of thinking, turn around, relearn some stuff. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's all that about? This kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, Jesus, good on him, he keeps teaching, keeps giving more revelation for us to be informed. He says, he gets up, preaches this little mini sermon from the book of Isaiah. Jesus goes, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of God's favor. What's the summary of that? Well, Jesus, he keeps just giving us more truth nuggets. He says, well, the Son of Man, that's me, the Son of Man comes to seek and save the lost. Comes to seek and save the lost. And if you want to know what being lost what not being lost with Jesus is like, he sums that up too. He says, I came so that you may have life, life abundantly, life abundant, life to the full. And how does Jesus do all of that? Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. I've come to set people free. Come to me. Lost will be found. Come have new life, life abundant. How does he do all of that? Well, Jesus, through his life and through his death and through his resurrection from the dead. And he sums up how that works too. He chats to his friend Martha, says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus says. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Paul provides some commentary on that in the book of Colossians. He says, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them. And so when I think of verses 8 and 9, and when I think of Jesus, I think, well, there's three pretty clear applications for us today. Can you see them? I have 3 points, 3 applications for us as a church. For you, if you're here visiting today or checking us out online, you should be here in person, by the way. I see you through that lens. 3 applications. First one, if you're one of God's people, you're going to be okay. Second application is, being okay doesn't mean you're lazy. And third application is, anti-laziness is a powerful picture. If you're one of God's people, you are going to be okay. To know Jesus is to know that Jesus is the new and better Mordecai, right? You know, Jesus is the new and better Mordecai. He's in a position next to the God of the universe with rulers, satraps, and agents at his disposal and at his command for the sake of his people. He's the new and better Mordecai. Jesus gives a new and better edict. He gives a new and better decree. Did you hear the decrees that he was saying before? He's just like, I have come to seek and save the lost. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I have come that may have life, have it abundantly. Those are some better decrees, I think. Jesus comes and gives a new and better reversal. Satan has his plans for this world. He wants to undermine God and corrupt everything that he's done. Jesus steps in. He's just like, well, just watch me disarm the rulers and the authorities through my work on the cross. So good. I was listening to one guy talking the other day, and he was talking about what that conversation in hell would have looked like after they crucified Jesus. And he says, I imagine that there was like a mission brief, and then they get to the moment where they're killing the Son of God. And there's like the junior devil who's like sitting back waiting for them to come home from the mission. He's sitting there and the deed's been done. Jesus is dead. And then the other demons come in, Satan walking along with them, and they're just like knuckles dragging along the ground. And the little demon's just like, how'd it go? Did you kill the Son of God? And they're like, but I think we might have shot ourselves in the foot right here. I think we did exactly what God was intending the whole time. I think we've made a big mistake. We've been disarmed somehow through this thing. Now we've got nothing. We didn't factor this into our mission planning. And the little baby demon being like, oh no. That's not good. And then 3 days later, boom, Jesus is out of the tomb. It's like, yeah, come on. And then all, it's just like, then, I mean, what does, you know, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? I get excited about that. I don't know about you, but we would sound different if we're a different type of church. Jesus is the new and better reason for rejoicing, isn't he? The new and better reason for rejoicing. Mordecai, new edict. You guys can defend yourselves. That's awesome. Go, get ready to defend yourselves. How about this? Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he will fight on your behalf. That's a new and better edict, if you ask me. That's worth singing about. That's worth rejoicing about. Man, it's just like, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life, that he's going to fight on our behalf. What do we sing at the start of the service? Or midway through, we put the song in a different order. The battle belongs to the Lord. Through Jesus, we can walk in the light as God is in the light, and we know that for those who love God, all things work for the good of those that are according to his purpose. If you're one of God's people, if you're one of God's people, you're going to be okay. But being okay doesn't mean you're lazy. Being okay doesn't mean you're lazy. Doesn't mean you sit on your hands, wait for Jesus to fight your battle for you. Against laziness, we need to be gathering and we need to be defending. See, we might have our big brother, captain, and King Jesus in a position of prominence and power, able to direct the officials, the governors, the royal agents, the angels, and the spirits wherever he desires. But the Christian, those of God's people, still have to get ready. The follower of Jesus is still called to a fight. God's people today are just called to a different type of battle, aren't we? Do you know this? He said, we looked at before, we see in Esther a picture of a physical reality. Jesus comes to give us a new and better reality, a spiritual reality. And the battle we are fighting is not a physical battle that is one day on the calendar. It's a spiritual battle that wages war every day. Every day. It's on your screens, it's in your newspapers, it's in your algorithms, it's in the hearts of men and women and children all around this community. It's a spiritual battle that rages every day. And we have to ask ourselves, yeah, we have to know, if we're one of God's people, everything will be okay, but we're not going to be lazy. We need to be gathering, preparing, training ourselves for the daily battle. The Bible gives two pretty explicit, clear ways to be following Jesus and preparing to fight each and every day. The first is God's people are called to gather for encouragement and training towards personal holiness. Sanctification, that is becoming more like Jesus. God's people are called to gather for encouragement and training towards personal holiness. We aren't so good at that. We aren't so good at that. And maybe because we're lazy, maybe it's because we're distracted, maybe it's because we're too busy getting too satisfied with the lesser things of this world. But I heard a quote this week that's just rocked me. One preacher, John Tyson, preaching at Cedar Hill Conference, by the way, shameless plug, he's worth a ticket. Tyson says, the subconscious posture of the human heart is to find a sense of spirituality and holiness that they are happy to maintain, and that they are happy to stay in a position of spiritual mediocrity for the rest of their lives. And God calls us to more. God calls us to more. See, the Bible is clear that salvation by Jesus is not the finish of the Christian journey. It's only the beginning. Scripture tells us, Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider how to stir one another on towards love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. 1 Peter writes to the churches in the dispersion on his deathbed, facing execution. He says, but as he who calls you is holy, God, you also are to be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But to the church in Philippi, we read, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Absolutely, we are saved by grace through faith, stamped and sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. You are on God's team if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't stay there. If you're recruited into the army, you do some basic training, and then you specialize, and then deploy out into the world to share the good news. Sorry for all the army illustrations, just the low-hanging fruit of my life just coming through. But, you know, if you start a new job, you start any new job, what do? You do orientation, don't you? during orientation season, you upskill, you get trained, you find out who's who in the zoo, you learn the language, you read the manual, you know? You have to get in a car and drive all the way to Geelong to do this sometimes. So far. People laughing are the ones in Janjuk that think they're cool. But work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, this should mean, what does this look like? It means that our homes should look different compared to the homes of our neighbors that don't have Jesus. As we seek to lead ourselves, as we seek to lead our friends, encourage our families and encourage our children. Our work schedules should look different to those around us that don't yet know Jesus. Our priorities are different. Our spending is different. What is pleasing to you and what is done in secret is different. Giving, loving, sacrificing is different. Sin is different. Sin feels very different. I mean, I'm going soft on this. Jesus, when he came and preached a sermon on the mount, he's just like, look, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better for you to go into the kingdom maimed than to just go to hell, everything restored. There is a call for joy-filled, directed obedience towards God, who is good, who's given us everything, who's with us. And he's just like, everything I give you and tell you is for your own good because I love you. I'm a dad who's kind and merciful. He's just like, yeah, some things will look different. What did you expect? In this world, you'll have trouble. Well, I've overcome the world. Like, chill out, guys. You know, Jesus, he rocks up, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, creates everything and gets murdered. There's the pattern of the Christian life. Okay, come not to be served, but to serve. And this temporary little blip, which is this life now, is preparing for us an eternal life of glory with him forever. I don't think there'll be any sacrifice that we can make in this life right here, right now, as we look to reading the Bible and orientating our priorities around what those sacrifices look like. I think we're going to get to our deathbed and be like, dang it, I wish I didn't make that sacrifice as I sought to do it prayerfully and according to God's word. Dang, man, oh, man, yeah, probably should have got the kids to do more midweek sports. Can't believe I sacrificed that. Oh. Yeah, probably. I should have done that over time. You know, should have done. Oh man, I should have read my Bible. I shouldn't have read my Bible those days. You know, I just shouldn't have made that a daily practice of delighting in God. I don't think any of us are doing that in the last day. Holiness, sanctification, second thing that God calls us to. In anti-laziness is not only sanctification, but intercession. Intercession. God's people then gathered to defend, and we are called to gather today and defend how? Through prayerful intercession. Prayerful intercession. Intercession is prayer for others. Paul writes to Timothy, one of the pastors of the church. He says, first of all, first thing, I urge. First thing, Timothy, all right, here's the letter. First of all, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings who are in high position, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. I urge you. Intercession, prayer for enemies is part of the Christian's life. Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do you pray for your enemies? You can get better at it. I've been practicing. You get better at it. Start seeing the world different. Start growing in some compassion rather than retaliation. Intercession, it's a place of priority in our lives. Paul writes to the church in Rome, crescendo of his moment. He says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Intercession, prayer for one another and for ourselves is so that we can be equipped in the life that God calls us to do. Paul to the church in Ephesus, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. We are called to persevere in prayer. And I don't think it's an accident that Paul writes this, because what's the hardest thing? Prayer. Tim Keller writes, the hardest and the most joyful thing he ever did as a pastor was pray. I'm like, okay, that's coming from the big dog K, you know, Special K, he's saying that in his book. So I got some encouragement there. Prayer's hard. Persevere. It's good. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Paul wrote. It's in the Bible. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And if that is the reality, we are told to put on the whole armor of God. Put on armor. This is battle language, warfare language, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Peter, he writes, the end of all things at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded. It's a sanctification, holiness language, for the sake of your prayers. That's terrifying. I have lacked self-control and a sober mind this week, and my prayers will be ineffective. Is that what it's saying? Man. God's people today have marching orders to gather and defend through prayerful intercession. Now, I fully realize, probably like, gee, Louis, like, getting on the big spiritual bandwagon this week. Like, he's hitting this one hard. I'm feeling, whoa. Just, I'm doing this very intentionally. We're white vanilla Westerners living on the surf coast. Surf coast feels like heaven, but it's not. There's a battle going on all over this world and in our very hearts. So I'm saying this because I love you and I want you to know the reality of this world and that there's a real battle we need to stand up and armor up for. But if you do, if you're just like, all right, Louis, I'll read this stuff in my Bible and have a crack. All right, I'll see what some of this God who works in me for his good pleasure looks like as I try to step into those places. What's that look like? Anti-laziness. Sanctification, prayerful intercession is a powerful picture. Last point. This new life, the journey that Jesus invites and leads us now in, is not just for the Jewish people, it's for all people. And many of us are evidence of this. See, the Christian's anti-laziness is a powerful picture because of an intentional Christian life is a compelling life. An intentional Christian life, a genuine Christian life, is a compelling life. And just allow me to set the scene for these last few verses of Scripture with this verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This means something. New creation. Old has passed away, new has come. Being in Christ means something. Salvation, being in Christ, being a new creation means a totally different life orientation. What exactly? You're in Christ, you're now a priest. You're now a priest. And what is the role of a priest? A priest is someone who was to present the people to God through sacrifice and prayer. And a priest was also someone who would present God to the people through sacrifice and invitation. If you are in Christ, if you've believed on him and received life in his name, you are in Christ and you will become part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's 1 Peter 2. I would encourage you just to roll that around in your brain this week. You may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you know the experience of being called out of darkness into his marvelous light? Do you know the first time? Can you reflect on that? Do you know the ongoing experiences of confession and repentance of sin? So again, you're just like, man, I wandered back into the darkness. I've been drawn back to his marvelous light. That stuff, that animates us. That's compelling. It's like joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We have power to do this. We have power to live in this. We don't need to go up and find a personal coach to kick us up the bum, write a new training program for us. If you're in Christ, it says, Jesus said to his followers, if you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea to the end of the age, in Samaria and all to the end of the earth. If you're in Christ, if you're a new creation, if the old is gone and the new has come, you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, when that happens, you have received power. How are you? Oh, I'm feeling pretty powerful today, actually. Yeah, pretty powerful. You feeling powerful? What's all that about? The gift of the Holy Spirit comes only through belief in Jesus' name, confession of my sin, and just saying that he is Lord over my life. I've got power. Power to live. Power to love. Power to sacrifice. Power to share good news. Or maybe you know this one, the anti-lazy Christian life. Jesus teaches his disciples this. I feel like this one resonates pretty hard with our church. You are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and stick it under a basket or on a stand, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You were called to freedom. Just don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Pursue anti-laziness. Live to love and serve one another. So some of you are here today, so we crack open Esther 8 and 9, and you need to hear that if you're one of God's people, you will be okay. Some of you are here today, and you need to hear that being okay doesn't mean you're lazy. And some of you are here today, and you need to hear that, man, my anti-laziness is a powerful picture to the people of this world, and it will bring joy to others as they see Christ at work in me. That's a purposeful life. That is a purposeful life. That is a life of eternal significance. Like, I hope that when I stand in glory, I'm shaking hands with Moses, giving Elijah a crisp high five, just chilling out with Rahab and being like, you're a legend. I hope that I meet some people and they go, oh, man, Louis, I didn't know your name back then, or whatever the new name Jesus gives me. I don't know. It'll be something. I'm sure he's got a sense of humor. Maybe it'll be something like real common. Like, John. Love that name, by the way. That's an honor, that name. Jesus' BFF was John. And the person will come up and they'll be like, oh man, you don't realize this, but like you lived like this anti-lazy life. I saw something in you. We never chatted, but you were just in the same office, or we used to hang out, we caught the same train, or whatever it was. And it's just like, I saw something in there, and it's okay. I'm not. And that started a pathway for me to investigate more about God, because I'm like, I want what they're having. Your life could be like that. Rewards in heaven and encouragement of just like, man, that's what God did through me without me even trying. Wow. He's tricky like that, Jesus. Some of you need to hear that. And some of you here today, you need to hear this. After all you've heard, like those people in Persia, you might want to become one of God's people. And I'm here to say that this is the place that you can do that. We will pray for you. We'll pray with you. We will teach you how to read the Bible. We'll put an arm around you and we'll point and we'll say, let's look at Jesus together. And if that is you, don't be quiet and do it alone. Anyone that you've seen up the front today is more than willing, more than happy to help you in that journey. But before you talk to one of us, please talk first to Jesus and chat to him, and he'll make your path straight. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, which is in us. Which equips us to fight every day the spiritual battle. Give us strength to continue to lean upon and love you. And may, as we seek to walk as you walked, Jesus, as we seek to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, may we know your tangible presence in our lives. May we know what it's like to walk in the light as you are in the light. And may we know that joy and that delight that is being with the Good Shepherd, and we lack nothing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.